Thank you for choosing Dwelling Place City Church Podcast.
Woo! Like Susan said, I got red socks on today. I'm feeling patriotic. Hold your Bibles up. Leather or electric, say this with me out loud. This is my Bible. It's the living word of God. It has the power to change lives. And I declare by faith, people's lives, including my own, are about to be changed by the living word. Go to Matthew chapter 22 and go into a holding pattern for a moment. If you're a guest and visitor, we are in a series, and this series is called Back to the Presence. T-W-O is not a spelling error. You read it right. Back to the Presence. The Ten Commandments and how Jesus defined them in the New Testament by two. And so we're in this series and we're learning about how the Ten Commandments relate to us today. Because so many believers believe the Ten Commandments are old and are done away with. But each of the commandments bears within them, as we're learning, blessings. That those blessings still exist today. And so we're going to learn, we're going to continue learning. So in Exodus chapter 30, verse 19, I'm going to put it on the screen for you. Exodus 30, 19. Yea, for it and verily. Does media have it? Nope. Okay. Here we go. Go quickly. Exodus 30, 19. Sorry, that's my goober. Oh, you got it? You're good, Leilani. Wow. Okay. That's Deuteronomy. Oh, my bad. Come on, it's a big Bible. I don't know it all. Okay, here we go. Watch what it says. Today, I have given you the choice between life and death, between blessings and curses. Now I call heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Watch this now. Oh, that you would choose life so that you and your descendants might live. Now, thank you, Leilani. I'm sorry I botched that. But here's what God says about the Ten Commandments. They're a choice. They're a decision in life. And they're not dead, as we're learning in this series. They're alive today as they were before. And actually, in many ways, they're more alive because of what Jesus has done for us. And so the Ten Commandments were defined by their application of what Jesus said. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. Love thy neighbor as thyself. The first commandment, love the Lord thy God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. Second commandment, love your neighbor as yourself. All the ten are not released or put aside by those two, but defined by those two. Matthew 22, verse 34 and 40. You can see it exactly. But when the Pharisees heard that he silenced the Sadducees with his reply, they met together to question him again. One of them, an expert of religious law, tried to trap him with this question. Now watch before you go on. They're trying to trap him with about the Ten Commandments. And watch now what teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses? Jesus replied, you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind. That's number one. Number two, the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. So here's the Ten Commandments defined by Jesus. And not released, but the principles of daily life and the presence of God. Jesus says, if you want the presence of God, you're going to live the Ten Commandments. And you're going to live them in this way. Does that make sense? Yeah. I asked some folks, I'm not going to say who, if they've read the Ten Commandments in the course of this series, and none of them had. Bad, 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 bad shame. Get your blessed assurance in your Bible and read them, because you're going to be judged by them. You heard him say that. You and I are going to be judged by the Ten Commandments. We think we're just going to go before for God and be judged by the Lord about our relationship with him according to what? The Ten Commandments. And we're going to be held accountable. He's going to go through every one of them, starting with one and ending with ten, and how we did it by his definition of two. Does that make sense? Do you understand that they're still alive today? People say they're old and they're archaic. No, they're not. They're full of blessings and opportunities. And so we don't pick and choose the ones that we want to. We do them all or we don't do them at all. We do them all or we don't do them at all. You don't get to go, well, that one's a little too hard for me. No, you got to do them. Now, people say, well, who can live the Ten Commandments? Nobody. Wait a minute, I just thought you said we have to do them all to get the blessings of God. I did. And it says that. Then I thought you just said we can't do it. I did. And it says that. That's why you need Jesus. Because he comes into your heart, he brings the presence of his Spirit, his Holy Spirit, and he does for us, he did for us. Jesus, when he came into this world, he lived the life you and I were supposed to live according to the Ten Commandments under the influence. He moved under the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit. He lived the Ten Commandments without failing one of them in the course of his 33-year life. And then they crucified him for our sins. What are our sins? Our failure to follow the Ten. I'm sorry, man. Are you with me? Yeah. You got to get this. You got to get this because you're thinking, whoa, wait a minute. Aren't this kind of getting religious? No, you'll find freedom in this. If you stay with me in this, you'll find freedom in this. So you see them as a lot of people see the Ten Commandments as religious blockages or limitations. They're not limitations. There's a divine influence in the Ten Commandments. If we'll learn to find that influence, that it doesn't limit you, it exposes you to the fullness of your potential in God. You say, well, it tells me I can't do this, and it tells me I can't do that. That's right. Why can't I do that? Because it's wrong. Well, I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, then you forfeit the blessings. Did I go to the wrong address? Okay. There's a divine influence in the Ten Commandments. And no, you can't do them. Yes, you need Jesus because he did them for you, and then he gave you his Holy Spirit to empower you so you and I can live them. Are you going to live them perfectly? No. That's what forgiveness is about. That's what grace and mercy is about. Okay, so there's no neutral ground when it comes to the Ten Commandments. Get ready, because we're going to deal with number four today. And four is brutal. Jesus did not eliminate them. He gave us his guide, the Holy Spirit, to walk us through the Ten Commandments. The ten opportunities, the ten choices, the ten privileges that we can enjoy the influence of God. So, influence is important. Everybody wants influence. Now, influence means this: the capacity to have an effect on character development. In other words, the Ten Commandments are construction tools for you and I building a life of integrity before God, that his influence and his presence and his Holy Spirit be in our life. And through our life. And so everybody wants influence. Everybody enjoys influence, and everybody desires influence. Some individuals drive cars of influence. Others live in homes of influence. Others, what do? They dress for influence. Why? Because influence has an effect on your life. Influence. Everybody wants influence of some sort. As a matter of fact, influence is that unseen thing that kind of bolsters us up. You know, and people go on Facebook all the time because they want to influence. Don't air your dirty laundry on Facebook. If you're watching me by live feed, stop it, okay? Okay, Facebook is good, but I don't need to hear about you. Okay, how did I get here? Oh, God. Okay. Now, there's a divine influence in the Ten Commandments. And it strengthens your personal life. It strengthens how you raise your children. It will strengthen your marriage. It will strengthen your finances. It will strengthen you emotionally and physically and spiritually, how you live your life. And so when we understand this, there's an unseen influence in your life. Now, Job made a statement in Job 38, 31, something interesting about influence. He says, "Canst thou bind the sweet influences," everybody say influences, "influences of Pleiades, or loosen the bands of Orion?" Now, this is Job, the oldest book in the Bible. Thousands, probably 5,000 years ago. The oldest book. He wrote this before Moses wrote the five books, the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible. And it's interesting that Job mentions Pleiades, which is a cluster of stars. Now, I'm not an astronomer, but it's a cluster of stars in the sky. Show me, media. It's a cluster of stars that you can barely see right down here. You can see two bright and a couple of others. Next picture, please. This is a close-up of the cluster of stars. Of course, that's a Big Dipper. But flip me again. And right here, here's the Pleiades. Now it's in a cluster of stars, and there are six stars. But even Job wrote about the six stars being seven. Only six stars of the Pleiades have been actually confirmed and visible that there was a seventh star. Everybody can't see it with the naked eye. Job writes about seven stars, the seven sisters. It wasn't until Galileo invented the telescope that he discovered there are seven stars in that cluster. Does that make sense? Let me ask you a question. How did Job know that? Because he knew the Creator and the one who wrote the Ten Commandments. Because I'm telling you, there's an influence, there's an unseen influence in your life when you and I live the Scriptures, live the Word of God. Everything in the Bible can be taken back to the Ten Commandments on how we live our life. Now, are we going back to the rituals and the ceremonies of the Old Testament? No. But we understand that there's life in these Ten Commandments, and I'm taking the time to try to drill this into us so that we understand there's an unseen influence when at work, at school, in your neighborhood, in your relationships, in your friendships, you know the Ten Commandments and you live them. And you understand they are not negotiable. Now, before you clap, you haven't read number four. Hello. Okay. So, Exodus chapter 20, verse 8, okay? Let's do it. We're going to do it in King James. Here's number 8. Remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This is number 4. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but on the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work. Oops. Thou shalt not do any work, nor thy sons, nor thy daughters, nor thy maidservants, nor thy cattle, nor thy strangers within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven, watch this, and earth, and the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Wait a minute, time, drop anchor. Are you telling me that one of the commandments is, say I'm ready, I have to Sabbath? Oh, come on now. Listen to me carefully. You're going. Let's put it this way. In the Old Testament, they Sabbath. Sabbath was on Saturday. In the Jewish calendar and in the Jewish time frame, Sabbath starts at 6 p.m. or sundown, basically, at sundown on Friday night and goes to sundown Saturday night. That's one day. Got it? That's the Sabbath in the Old Testament. And now, in the New Testament, the Sabbath was moved by the people to when? Sunday. Okay? And of course, Sunday, according to the modern calendar and time frame, starts at what? Midnight. Okay? So that means we're supposed to go to church. Give yourself a round of applause. This is the longest of all the Ten Commandments. It's the longest, and yet it is the easiest to desert. And it is the easiest to neglect. Now people are going to go, now wait a minute, Bob. You're just jumping on this one because you want to tell us all we're supposed to go to church. Yeah, you got it right. No, you're just telling that's because you want the crowd to be big and you want big offerings. Yeah. Well, somebody slap you and then slap your mama for having it. You don't get it. It's about giving God one day out of the week. Amen. Giving God one day out of the week. And that means, you read it, that means you don't work. Those who work for you don't work. Even your livestock doesn't work. Everybody and everything rests for 24 hours. Does that make sense? People say, well, I can't afford to do that. You can't afford to not do it. If you understand the blessings and the evidence of the, it's about trust. The reason God did this is he said, I want you to trust me, but I can't afford to take a day off. Then you don't trust God. That's what he said to them. I'm not condemning you. Listen, this is as hard on me as it is on you because I work on Sunday. So there's something missing here, right? There is. There's something missing here. But the nation of Israel ended up in bondage, in captivity. God said, I'm going to send you into slavery, into another nation because Israel, you violated the Sabbath. And what they did is they started saying, well, we don't really have to do that on the Sabbath day. We just don't stop and give God the time and take time to worship him. So, we got to make a living, got to, get the kid, keep the kids in school and all that kind of stuff. So we got to make enough money. So we just won't go, or we'll go once in a while when it's comfortable. And then what happens is Israel ends up in bondage. They end up living in another nation because their unwillingness to celebrate God one day a week and rest their body and rest their family and rest who they are and take that benefit, they ended up in bondage. And as a matter of fact, the Bible tells us that it also spilled over into the Sabbath of the land. You know, in my book, Commitment to Conquer, I write about this, and I'm not selling books, so don't worry, I don't have any. But you can get it on Amazon if you want. But in 2 Chronicles, watch this, 36:21. So the message of the Lord spoke through Jeremiah was fulfilled. The land finally enjoyed its Sabbath rest, lying desolate until the 70 years were fulfilled, just as the prophet said. Now, here's what happened. The nation of Israel stopped celebrating God on the Sabbath. Now, there was a law also that the land was supposed to be Sabbath. Because if you remember, it says your cattle, the land, everything in the fourth commandment. What they were doing is they were told that every seventh year, and they were an agrarian society, so they lived by agriculture, that on the seventh year, they were supposed to leave the soil alone. Don't touch it. Just let it do what it needs to do. Let it refresh itself. They decided what they were going to do is they were going to do an end around God. Okay? So what they did is they went to the Gentile farmers and said, we will lease our land to you on the seventh year because you're not under the Ten Commandments and we are. You work it and we'll take the fruit of your labor. And God said, no, 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 no. It ain't going to work that way. And God said, if that's the way you're going to treat the dirt and the land I've given you, you're out of here. And they spent 40 years apart from the purposes of God because the Lord said, you will worship me. Now, look, is he that bored that he needs the attention? No, he said, because the blessings of that rest in your life are proof that you trust me as your source, that you are not your source, that no matter what you do, you have put your trust in me and you are willing to give me 1 year. And God's not asking you and I for 1 year. He's only asking us to take 1 day a week and rest. Now, I know the question you're going, well, what about the people who have to work on Sunday? That's okay, hang on. Okay, are you with me now? You okay? Stay with me, it's about to get worse. Okay, so on the Sabbath day is a part of our trust and our celebration. Watch what happens. Watch what happens in Genesis chapter 2, what God does. And on the seventh day, God ended his work. What work was he doing? He was creating. Got it? This is God in creation. 6 days creation, which he had made. He rested on the seventh day from all of his work, which he had made. Now, wait a minute. You're talking about an omnipotent, omnipotent, all-powerful God. He needs a nap? Is that what that says? You've heard Pastor Susan talk about it before. That word, that specific word that's used in Hebrew means on the seventh day, he celebrated. It means he rejoiced. He enjoyed the fruit of his labor, and he celebrated it, and he loved it, and he had passion over it. And he took that day to celebrate that which he loved. That's Genesis. Now, it's interesting. In Exodus 31, 17, watch what it says. It is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth. Watch this, referring back to that verse. And on the seventh day, God rested. There's that word again, and was what? Now, that word refreshed there, you know what that word means? That's an interesting word in the Hebrew because that word means to take a breath. You see, when God created everything, he spoke it into existence, right? So how many know when you speak, you exhale? Try to say your name out loud as you inhale. Doesn't work, does it? So God is speaking his creation. By the power of his word and his presence, he speaks creation. For 6 days, on the seventh day, he doesn't need a nap. That's interesting that that word refresh there means in the Hebrew to inhale. On the seventh day, he looks at his creation and he goes, takes it in. And he celebrates it. He loves it and he enjoys it. That's God. And he turns around and says, that's what I want you to do. I want you to celebrate with me on the seventh day. Why do you think we have praise and worship? Why do you think we come together in church? They came together in synagogues. Why is it that we come? Do we have to come together? Can I just go sit on a rock and Sabbath? If that's what you want to do, and that's okay, but I want to tell you something. There's something special that happens when we congregate and we come together and we celebrate our God and what he's done for us. Does that make sense? Now hang on, because the clock's ticking. So now when God celebrates and he's, what's he doing? Watch this. Because watch what God does on the Sabbath. Watch what he does. Zephaniah 3:17. I quoted this verse to you last week. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee in singing. You know, that's what God did on the seventh day. He rejoiced over his creation. He rejoiced. He took it in and he celebrated it because he loves it. I wrote in my book, we don't have the time to deal with this today, but God loves dirt. Do you know the nation of Israel went into bondage, went into slavery because they would not rest the land and they would not rest themselves. In other words, they said, we have to work and we will continue to work and we don't have time for God. And I want to say something to you right now, and I say it with all the love and respect I have in you, but the people who break this commandment more than anybody else are Christians. Because they decide they can just Sabbath any old time. And I'm not condemning you. I'm telling you that there's a blessing built into this. There's a blessing. And listen to what God does. While we're celebrating him, listen to Zephaniah. The word midst means the nearest or the center of you. In other words, when we come together, God says, I'm right there in the middle. I'm not on the stage. I'm not on the stage with all these instruments and all this other junk that's going on. Not junk, but good stuff. No, because aren't you thankful for our worship team and Shemaine? I mean, it's great. But while they're encouraging us to come together, God's meeting in the middle. And it says, watch it. He says, in the midst of thee, the word mighty is the word gabor. It says he becomes a giant in our presence. In other words, he becomes our valor. The next word is rest. It means to write upon the heart. In other words, God comes and writes upon your heart. When you came up here this morning, God wrote on your heart and said, you're a winner, you're not a loser, you're a head, not the tail. When you come together and we celebrate together, these things happen in our presence. That's why people should go away blessed. Okay, now what's the last word? Is joy over. It means to spin and twirl violently over us. God is spinning and he's celebrating and he's not sitting on a throne. He celebrates his people. And he does it in every church, every synagogue, every place where they come together and they celebrate the presence of the living God as people congregate and they take that day and they say, this is holy unto the Lord. Now, I know you're asking the question, what about the people who have to work on Sunday? I'm glad you asked that, okay? Because I work on Sunday. When do I Sabbath? What people try to do is make the Sabbath celebration a ritual, okay? And they try to make it a ritual, and if you end up taking a vacation from church or synagogue or whatever the case is, that you can't, that's failing God? No, that's not what that means. As a matter of fact, Jesus took the Sabbath all the way up into those two commandments. Love God wherever you are, with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And love your neighbor as yourself, wherever you are. And if you have to work on Sunday, it's okay, because then you can Sabbath on Monday. Or Tuesday, or Wednesday. The point is, stop. Don't do any work. Now, does that mean I can't garden in something I love? No, that's not work. If you like gardening, shovel your brains out, okay? Okay, are you with me? Okay, do you get the point? In other words, it's all about trusting God. That you take one day where you say, I'm not going to work, and I'm going to spend this day in something that's refreshing to me and to my family and to my children and to my life. And for us as Christians, it's a Sunday. And the people who take the fourth commandment the lightest, which happens to be the longest commandment, is Christians, because they feel like, well, you know, I'll just go when I'm in the mood. How would you like it if I showed up when I was in the mood? Hey, I wasn't in the mood. I came here Friday morning. I didn't know I'm going to tell them. I came here Friday morning, figured there's nobody on the property, maybe Freddie. Freddie's cutting the lawns, you know, and he's out someplace doing something. I locked myself in the office, and I'm just going to have a good time. Me and Jesus, and get ready for Sunday. This is what I do. I'm just going to celebrate, okay? And then I drive up, and Freddie goes, why is there water running out of the office? And I said, I don't know, but I know it's not right. And so, inch and a half of water in the office. So Friday, what are we doing? Call Frank. Frank, come down here. We're moving furniture, and Freddie's moving furniture and moving all that kind of stuff. You know what? That was my Sabbath. Are you with me? Sometimes it doesn't. Don't get legalistic about this. Are you with me? But you got to stop. You got to find some other time when you stop and you celebrate the presence of God. So Saturday is the Old Testament Sabbath. Sunday is the New Testament. Now, here's the final word. Almost say Bob's almost done. I'm going to answer the question about Sunday. Hang on. Mark 2:23. Watch what Jesus says about the Sabbath. On the Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through the same grain fields, his disciples began breaking off heads of grain to eat. But the Pharisees said to Jesus, look, why are they breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath? Okay, watch this. Jesus said unto them, haven't you ever read in the scriptures what David did when he was with his companions and they were hungry? He went into the house of God during the days of Abiathar, which is the high priest, and broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that are only the priests are allowed to eat. He also gave some to his companions. Then Jesus said to them, the Sabbath was made to meet the needs of the people and not... was made to meet the needs of the people and not the people meet the requirements of the Sabbath. In other words, Jesus said, the Sabbath is for you. It's not because I need for you to stop. Because I need your attention. It's not because God wants you in church so you'll show up and he can give you a brownie point. Look, I got a star. I went. Preach it. Do you understand that when we come to church, you're not pulling your tour of duty. God says, if you show up, I want to bless you. I want to take care of you. I want to encourage you. I want to put life in you. That's why we've always said since 45 years ago, the inception of this church, it's not going to be boring. It may be crazy. It may be out of the box, but it's never going to be boring. Right? Because it should be something that encourages people. And that's why we come together and we collect together and we sing and we celebrate. We have donuts. And by the way, there are two boxes left, you know, that people at the donut table told me to tell you that. Okay. But we come together and we celebrate. Why are we having a barbecue this week? Just because it's 4th of July? But because we're going to come together as a church family and we're going to take time to trust God and let him know that, God, you're our source. You're the one that we rely on. You know, the average, let me say this about working on, you know, if you can Sabbath on another day of the week, it's fine. That's right. But you know that the average food chain, you can Google this, the average food chain, they make, for instance, it's McDonald's or, you know, whichever one you want to name or whichever one you want to put up, Burger King, McDonald's, Taco Bell. Do you know that the fast food chains are open 7 days a week? The average fast food chain makes $1 million a year, open 7 days a week. But you can also find out that Chick-fil-A is closed on Sundays, and they tell their employees, go to church and rest. All the other food chains, fast food chains, make $1 million a year. Because Chick-fil-A honors the Sabbath, their average outlet is $5 million a year. Why? Why is that? Because God says, I'm going to honor you. I'm going to bless you. You take time for me, you give me one day, and I'll give you six. And I'll make your six work better than seven. And I'll help you in how many Christians are walking in the lack of health because they're not resting. You're not taking the time to rest. And I'm afraid to look at staff because they're going to go, oh, well, you know, you're preaching in the choir, okay? Because, you know, sometimes you just don't get it. But we take, usually Monday is our day. If we can get it, you know, we'll take a Monday. And sometimes things happen. Things get in the way, you know. Somebody passes away or an office floods or whatever the case is. Am I making sense? You have to rest your body. And you have to rest your mind. And if you don't do that, you're going to pay the consequences. And so no more excuses about, I don't feel like going to church. I got the cup and t-shirt. But what do? You show up, not just for yourself, but you show up because you're Sabbathing with brothers and sisters in the Lord. And you're coming together and you're binding your hearts together. And you're encouraging people. And today before you leave, some of you are dealing with sicknesses. Some of you are in pain right now, sitting there in your chair. And we're going to pray for you this morning. Pastor Susan and I are going to minister to you. We're going to lay hands on you. And if you've heard the word, and faith comes by the hearing of the word. And now if you'll do the word, realize it's not about me trying to get a bigger crowd. Believe me, let me say this. I promise. Let me say this. Before God, I'm telling you, I know, after 45 years, I know exactly what to do to put more butts in chairs. But I will not do it if it's sacrificing the presence of God and being with you and celebrating him in liberty and in freedom. Give him a praise. If you're in pain, you're dealing with something this morning, we're going to close in just a moment. But as we do this, I want to give you an opportunity to respond to Jesus. You may have grown up in church. I did. I grew up in church. My father was an ordained lay Presbyterian pastor. And was an alcoholic and smoked and chewed and ran around with those who did. And I grew up in church. But you know what? It's not where you go to church. It's whether the one who designed Sabbath lives in your heart. It's not what church you go to. It's not whether your parents went to church. It's do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? Say, well, I know all about him, man. I've been to Sunday school. I read my Bible. That's not what I said. I said, do you know him personally? What does that mean? That means you invite him into your life. And you say to him, come into my life. You're a part of my life. And you're the one I love. And you're the one I care about. And you're the one that I surrender my life to. That's how you know him. You yield your life to him. And you surrender to him. And you invite him in. You're wondering why you feel shallow. You're wondering why you feel hollow. It's because you are. And he wants to fill you with his presence. He wants you to know the power of his love. He wants you to feel what you feel from people around you. And you can't get it from just reading your Bible, even though your Bible is good. It's what he says. You can't get it from going to church. You can only get it by letting yourself be a tabernacle. Invite him to come and live in your life. You understand that? And so I'm asking you here today, do you know where you're going when you die? Do you know that if Jesus comes back today, that you are ready to meet him as personal Lord and Savior? Do you know that? Do you know where you're going when you die? If you don't, you can fix it right now. Nobody else can fix it for you. Nobody else can change it for you. I can't. Pastor Susan can't. A whole room full of people can't fix it for you. The only thing you can do is admit that you don't know where you're going when you die. Because one day, you and I and the rest of us, we're not getting out of this world. without dying in some form, unless Jesus comes back. And one day, I'm sorry to be rude and crude, they're going to dig a hole in the ground, or they're going to fire up a furnace, and you're going to set your body aside. But you will live forever. And you alone determine where. You're either with him because you believe he died on the cross for your sins, and you believe that God raised him from the dead, and you believe that he's alive and present in this room right now, and that you invite him in because only he can give you that assurance. Would you bow your heads? Saints, I want you to pray right now. Father, I thank you. I bind every hindrance within the sound of my voice, that every person has the freedom and the liberty to make a cognitive decision and choice. I want to ask you this. If you don't know where you're going when you die, you have this opportunity. This may be your last one. I pray it's not, but it may be. I don't know what's going to happen with your life. You could lay your head down on your pillow tonight and never awaken again. Where will you be? If you don't know that you're going to be with Jesus, and you want to know, and you're ready to say, Pastor, I need that in my life, you simply look up as I go down your aisle, and you look at me. You look straight on at me and say, that's me. I don't know for sure. Is that what you want? No. Okay. Okay. Good. I got you, sir. Back here. Sir, is that what you want? No. Oh, you're good. Back here. If I don't see you, then you raise your hand. Got it, sir. Over here. Saints, pray. This is your chance. I see that hand back there on the back. Over here. If I'm looking at you and I don't see you and I don't point right at you, you raise your hand. This is your chance. Don't miss this opportunity. Over here on this side. Sir, is that what you want? Are you looking at me for that? No. Is that what you want? Ma'am, is that what you want? You want to give your life to the Lord? Give your life to Jesus? Huh? That's what you want? God bless you. Church, look up. There we go. We're going to pray with these folks, and then we're going to go out. We're going to buy all the rest of the donuts and have a good time. But until then, we're believing God's going to do something supernatural through us as a people, as we celebrate him and we go on in the rest of the commandments. And the rest of the commandments aren't as brutal as this one. They're worse. No. But as we do, I want to pray this prayer. If you looked up at me, I want you.